Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. In our scripture reading, we have moved ahead a fair bit in the Old Testament. 2 weeks ago, we were still back in the origin stories back in Genesis. As we looked at the ways the world is and the way that humanity is in relationship to God. Well, after that story, that was the Tower of Babel when we saw the birth of diversity in the world. And we saw after that, if you had read all of the rest of Genesis all the way through the rest of the Pentateuch and Joshua and Judges and Ruth, you would have seen God calling out of all of those nations one person, Abraham, and his wife Sarah and their descendants to have a special role in God's relationship with humanity. Abraham's descendants eventually were taken into slavery in Egypt and then were liberated by God from that enslavement and led out through the desert. That's where we were last week when Marcy preached for us about the story of the golden calf. And the people eventually made it through the wilderness into the land that had been promised generations before to their ancestor Abraham. And they lived in the land without any structure. They had the law that God had given to them, but no structure for making sure that that law was lived out in a faithful and responsible way. And that's where we find ourselves now, at kind of the end of that unstructured time. The people live in the land, and God is worshipped in a variety of places. The most important place for worshipping God was a place called Shiloh. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant lived inside a tent, the same tabernacle that had moved through the wilderness with the people. And there was a priest, Eli. We haven't met Eli yet, but there was a priest, Eli, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas were terrible priests. They were corrupt and were profiting themselves instead of mediating the people's faithfulness to God. Well, the people that we're going to meet first in this story are Hannah, Hannah's husband, Elkanah, and Hannah's husband had another wife, Peninnah. Now, Peninnah had had many children for Elkanah, and Hannah was unable to have children, and so Peninnah never missed an opportunity to rub that in. So we meet Hannah as the whole family has come up to worship and feast at Shiloh. And we are going to meet Hannah after the main part of the worshiping and the feasting has taken place. Will you pray with me? The grass withers, the flower fades, but your word, O God, will stand forever. By your Holy Spirit, speak through this scripture and help us to truly listen. Amen. From 1 Samuel chapter 1. After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child. Then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We know that it matters a lot for the church to pray together. Sometimes I'm not sure we know why it matters for us to pray together, but we certainly know that it does. We asked the Worship and Music Committee as we continued moving along through this pandemic time what we need most in worship, and sharing our joys and concerns with each other was one of the highest priorities for us, whether we're worshiping remotely as we are now or when eventually it is safe for us to return to the sanctuary. We asked the session last month what we have learned about Covenant's mission during this pandemic, and one of the things that we have learned is just how desperately we need each other. And that, of course, makes the Polk County infection numbers even more personally disheartening for me, because it means that it will be even longer before it is really safe for us to gather for worship in person. I am aware that there are other churches that have made that decision differently, but being driven by the actual numbers of infections in Polk County means that we need to play it safe. Praying together, whether we're doing it physically in the same place or distributed across the internet as we are right now, praying together is a mystery. Prayer in general is a mystery, of course, but especially when we pray together. Sometimes we talk about prayer like it's some kind of fairy dust or magic words from afar, or maybe it's how many votes we want to send in for our preferred outcome, as if we put in enough votes, we'll get the healing or the other response that we are most looking for. Our more skeptical friends don't believe in that kind of prayer, and rightly so. I'm not sure we really need to believe in that kind of prayer either. Because I don't think prayer changes things directly. That's not what prayer seems to do in the Bible. That's not what prayer has seemed to do throughout Christian tradition. But we know that prayer affects us. It puts us in conversation with God. It puts God in conversation with us, or rather, God has been waiting to be in conversation with us the entire time. And Scripture invites us to see our relationship with God as dynamic and evolving, and Scripture invites us to see a way that our needs really do affect God's heart somehow, not in a direct cause and effect kind of way, but in the way that pouring out our needs faithfully before God really does transform the world somehow. I don't know how that works. It seems like I know less and less about prayer every day, but every day I know more and more that I need it. I know how much we need to pray together. I know that prayer is one of the deepest ways that we can love each other. Eli, the priest in the story today, had an opportunity to pray together with Hannah, and he missed it. At least he missed it at first. He missed this opportunity the way that men with religious authority can be expected to miss this opportunity. He was sitting off to the side, making sure that everybody did it right, making sure that everybody was praying in the way that he expected them to. And he was sure that Hannah was not doing it right. Now, in our religious world, we are used to the idea of silent prayer, the idea that you can pray simply by sitting in silence before God. But that's not part of Eli's religious world. That's not part of how it was understood prayer could work at the time that Eli and Hannah had this encounter. You could tell that this is not how, that silent prayer is not part of the expectation, because you noticed that the narrator of the story had to step in and explain what silent prayer was. That yes, Hannah's lips were moving, she was making words, but she was making them in her heart. And God was able to hear those words. Eli, perhaps to his credit, noticed that. Eli, perhaps to his credit, noticed that Hannah's story was not actually about him, that she was pouring out a truth before God that day that not only couldn't he hear it, but he wasn't even needed to hear it, because God could hear it without him. God could hear the anguish and the longing, the deep, painful truth that Hannah was pouring out before God that day, even though it didn't come in the form that Eli was used to. You may know Hannah's anguish and longing very specifically. You may know the pain of wanting children and being unable to have them. We know that that story doesn't always end in the way that Hannah's story ends today. We know that that story doesn't always end in the way that the prayers are asking it to. And we trust somehow that God is with you as well, even when your prayers don't receive the answer that you were hoping they would. There are other pains, of course, that can bubble up from deep within us. Pains and anguish for people who aren't here any longer, or people who never were here. For opportunities that we're missing this year, for fears and for hopes that are facing our community. Those deep prayers don't always come out with tears and wailing. Hannah just breathed her deepest needs silently before God. We sometimes withhold those deep prayers. Sometimes we withhold those deep prayers because they're too big for us to feel like we can trust each other with them, because they're too big for us to trust in ourselves, because we can't find the words to hold these needs before God. And it's okay if you can't find the words to hold these needs before God today. Eli, this story's not about Eli, but he finally does something beautiful. He finally hears Hannah and believes her. He doesn't hear her words. He never hears what Hannah's words are. He never hears exactly what Hannah's deep longing is. She doesn't explain what she's praying for, but Eli recognizes a need that he can't actually know himself. And he affirms that, and he offers a blessing to Hannah. Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition that you've made. Whatever it is you so deeply need, I need that for you as well. Eli moves from trying to referee Hannah's access to God to recognizing that she's there on business greater than him. she's ultimately there on business greater than herself as well, or at least she's there on business that will happen through God's faithfulness to her. God is also proving faithful to God's people in ways that we don't even know about at the time this story takes place. Hannah's son, Samuel, will become the first great prophet and the last great judge of Israel. Samuel will be one of those figures who stands at the turning of a page, the turning of an age in Israel's life. That transition from that decentralized world where they had a law but people didn't follow it faithfully together, to a monarchy that was not itself ultimately faithful or ultimately better, but it was another step in God's faithfulness to God's people. Samuel would be part of that transition. And we will remember Samuel as a prophet who is always part of something bigger than himself. And we remember Hannah the same way. We remember Hannah as being part of a story bigger than herself, a story that will lead through Samuel, through the monarchs, and ultimately this story is going to lead for us to the gift of Jesus, who turns the world upside down and right side up again. Jesus' mother, we will hear in a couple of months, Jesus' mother is going to sing a song a lot like the song that Hannah sings today. You haven't heard it yet, but when Hannah brings Samuel and dedicates him at the temple so that he can begin the process that she doesn't even know will happen yet, she sings a song of praise. The Spirit seems to come upon her. And she says this. This is the beginning of chapter 2. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversaries shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." This too is the word of the Lord. This is the song that Hannah sings as she welcomes and steps further into a story that was always bigger than her, but that was always rooted in those deepest desires of her heart. This story doesn't begin with everything being spelled out in perfect detail. This story doesn't begin with complete and perfect understanding of how things will go. It begins with a possibility, with a longing that's embodied for Hannah in her long-awaited son, Samuel. And so we thank God for that possibility.
And now, a moment for mission.
Our moment for mission today lifts up Hope Ministries. This week, Hope Ministries hosted their annual ministry update online, sharing some of the ways that they have adjusted to the COVID-19 pandemic. They are also continuing to build into the future. They're renovating Bethel Mission, providing better facilities for community outreach, and an increase in residential beds for homeless men. And they are also beginning a major project to build a 100-bed campus for homeless women with children. Here is a video sharing some of Hope Ministries' mission with us.
Before coming to Hope Ministries, I was depressed and uncertain.
I lost my career, my house, my car, and my marriage.
I was at the end of my rope. I didn't know what to do.
I was praying for God. God, if you can't fix me, then just take me home, because I'm done.
Since coming, I have so much hope, and I have more faith, and I have more everything.
It's been amazing, amazing journey, and has helped me get back on my feet.
It's been an awesome blessing. I mean, everything has just fallen into place. I couldn't be happier, really.
I knew when I walked through these doors that this is what love looks like.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.